burning fire, the lamp that passed through the blood, signifying the covenant that is sealed with blood. That happened in chapter 15. In chapter 16, we saw last week in chapter 16 how 10 years after Abram had rescued Lot, or after they had separated, that Sarai offered Abram Hagar, his servant, to be another wife to Abram so that the promise that God gave would be fulfilled. Well, we know what happened. We know Abraham said, well, or Abram said, well, that sounds good to me. She ended up conceiving, and then Sarai and Hagar, of course, Sarai was very upset with her because what she intended to happen happened. And then Hagar ran off, started heading back towards Egypt. The Bible tells us in chapter 16, the angel of the Lord appeared to her, asked her where she's coming from and where she went. So she said, look, my mistress Sarai is mean to me and has driven me away, so I'm going back home. The angel of the Lord said, no, you return to her. So he gave her a command to return to her and to submit to her. And then he gave her a promise. And that promise was that she was going to bless, that the Holy Spirit, the Lord was going to bless this child and multiply this child. So he gave, the angel of the Lord gave Hagar a command and a promise. And so she returned, and the Bible says that Hagar had a son. His name is Ishmael. And that is pretty much, that's where we left off at the end of chapter 16. Now, chapter 17, I don't know if you all have been intrigued in studying the book of Genesis and going through every verse and every chapter, because this lays just the most beautiful foundation for the New Testament. It lays the foundation for all that Jesus did. It lays the foundation for the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And all of these things are so very relevant this very day. None of these things we can say, well, that was ancient history. Well, it is ancient history. But that ancient history is, we're still seeing it played out right in front of us today. We see all of these things. Now, chapter 17 and chapter 18. Now, we're going to endeavor to get through chapter 17. I hope that we can. Because next week, being Father's Day, which is in the bulletin, so next Sunday evening, we will not meet. Now, we will next Sunday morning. And as I'm talking about that, and I know I'm kind of going a couple of different places here, but I'm going to say this now, and hopefully if I remember, I'm going to say it again. Father's Day, men or wives, children, sons, daughters, whatever, challenge your father, challenge your husband, the man in your life, to be in church on Father's Day. Be the man that God has called him to be here. So God has not called us to sit on the couch or to drink beer or to watch football or sit by the pool or fish or barbecue on Father's Day. God called us to be men of God, to lead our families in the ways of God so that we might glorify God. So we all love to enjoy, we all enjoy doing all those things, right? We all enjoy relaxing and doing the things that we like. But this day that is on Father's Day, let us be fathers and husbands. Let us be the men of God God has called us to be where God has called us to be. Now, that might not be at this church, but be at a church, right? I'm not calling you to have everybody here, but to be wherever God has led you to go, to be worshiping the Father. All right, I'm sorry for that commercial. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, we see Abram. And I don't know if y'all are tired of hearing Abram and Sarai instead of Abraham and Sarah, but today's it. Okay, so we're seeing a transformation today in Genesis chapter 17. All right, so in Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1, it says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. The first time we've seen that so far in the scriptures here in the book of Genesis. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, God wasn't saying, Abram, walk before me and never make a mistake. That ship has sailed, right? Think of a couple times where that ship has already sailed. I mean, Abram, remember when they fled Egypt during the famine? You know, he's like, well, tell them, don't tell them I'm your husband. Tell them you're just my sister. So he failed her then, right? I mean, Abram has failed already. He failed when he told Sarai, eh, sure, I'll take Hagar. That doesn't hurt my feelings, does it? You know, I mean, Abram is not perfect. Nor am I, nor are you, right? So he says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Be complete. What God was telling him is, Abram, walk before me and do what I have called you to do. Be who I have called you to be. In other words, all these promises that I've made to you are all taking shape. All right? Just like God calls us, and he calls us to, and see how old Abram is? How old is Abram? 99 years old, almost as old as Ron. So, I mean, he's getting up there. Right, Ron? Ron's in the back. He's all right. So he's 99 years old, and God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. All right, verse 2. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. So, again, God is telling him the same thing he's told him since chapter 12. You remember back in chapter 12 when he said, Abram, leave the land where you are and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make your descendants more than the sands on the sea. I'm going to, through you, all the world is going to be blessed, and I'm going to give you a big chunk of land. Right? The three parts of the Abrahamic covenant. So God again says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Alright, so God has just changed his name. God has just changed his name from Abram, right? Abram meaning that he has an exalted father. So Abram's name was a reflection of Terah. You remember back in chapter, I don't know if you remember back in chapter 11 or not, but chapter 11, it was talking about the descendants of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Terah was in there, and Terah, one of Terah's sons, was Abram. Well, Abram reflects that his father Terah was exalted. You got that? All right. So Abram is no longer Abram, but Abraham. Now, he doesn't reflect his earthly father. Now he reflects the promises of his heavenly father. He's going to be the father of many nations. That's the new name that God has given Abram to Abraham. Now, you know Abraham now has a ton of servants, right? He's got a ton of people in his house. I don't know how many. The exact number is a bunch, right? So there's a bunch of people in his house. So imagine Abraham having a family meeting, right? A family meeting, I don't know how many there are. Let's just say for the sake of argument, there's 100, right? So he's having this family meeting. There's 100 people there. And he says, okay, everybody, my name is no longer Abram, but Abraham. Now, in this Hebrew language, everybody knows this means father of many nations. Can you imagine his servants snickering, thinking, who is he fooling? Who's he kidding? Man, he ain't got no kids. I mean, what does he think he's doing? Now you got to call me Abraham. All right. So here he is now. God has given him a new name to reflect the promise that's going to take place. All right, verse 6. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. God, again, reaffirming his covenant, reaffirming his promise. Right? God continues to reaffirm that promise because we need to be reminded. Right? Don't we need to be reminded? Because we forget. Or, you know, Abraham, from the time him and Lot separated until Sarai gave Abram Hagar, that was 10 years. Right? And this is another 13. You know, and that's not kind of how we are, right? You know, we think, well, it's been 6 months. I think they forgot. You know, often my wife is very gracious with me, and she'll ask me to do something, and I won't. It'll take me a very long time. And then she has to remind me, you know, and often that six-month period is sometimes the real thing. So we need to be reminded, because we forget or we doubt. We doubt the promise. We doubt those things. And God is continuing to give them reassurance. He tells them again, I am going to establish my covenant between you and your descendants and all the generations. And I'm going to give you, again, verse 8. And I will give them to you and to your seed after you the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So again, he promises descendants and he promises land. Do y'all remember the land that God promised Abraham? All the way from the Euphrates River. What country does the Euphrates River run through now? Iraq, right? All right, all up through there. All the way to the great river in Egypt, which is what? The Nile River. All right, that's a big chunk of land. Think about all the war that's been inside that land in the last, I don't know, 2,000 years? In the last 100 years. God said all of that is yours, to be yours and your descendants. All right. And he says, I will be their God. Verse 9, this is where it gets hard. All right, so far, God just reaffirmed his promise. Right? He gave him a new name, reaffirmed his promise. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, and thou and thy seed after thee and their generation. So he says, you've got to keep my covenant. This is my covenant which you shall keep, verse 10, between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you must be circumcised. That's where it gets hard. Right? What's the first thing God said back in chapter 12? We already talked about it. God said, Abram, get up out of your land and go to a land that I'm going to show you. So Abram says, all right, Sarai, all my servants, let's get up and let's go. Sarai and all the servants probably said, Abram, where are we going? I don't know. God's going to show us. And we saw right then in chapter 12 that Abram's faith, God counted Abram's faith as righteousness. Right? So his faith wasn't the moving. He had faith, and so the moving was the result of the faith. Right? Okay. Now that God reaffirms his promise, and he says, did you hear what he just said right there? This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and every seed after you, every man child among you shall be circumcised. It's getting personal. I mean, we're all people here, right? It's getting real personal. God just got all up in Abraham's business here. So here he is. All males have to be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and this shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. All right, God didn't say if you feel like it. Right? He said, this is a sign of the covenant. God didn't say, right, well, then it would be nice if. God didn't say it was for your health. God didn't say anything else besides, this is a sign of the covenant I have made with you. It was a command. And that there's no two ways about it. Now think of yourself back then, how this practice of circumcision had taken place before this. This is the first time in world history it happened. It was a semi-common practice other places in the Near East, in the Middle East. Alright, but God said, you're going to do this as a sign. As a sign of my covenant with you. Alright? And all the generations after you. He says, verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child of your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of your seed. He that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. In other words, I am marking you. That's what God's telling them. God's saying, I am marking you. Are about anything. Right? But when the name of Jesus is mentioned, that's when it gets uncomfortable. Are you willing to be identified with Jesus the Savior, the one who lived, who died, who rose again, and who is right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me? So God is saying this is going to be a physical mark of the covenant, the promise that I have made to you. That's what he's telling them. All right? In verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. All right, that's kind of harsh, right? Does that feel harsh? Man, that feels harsh, doesn't it? You know, how old is Abraham? 99. You know, can you imagine pitching yourself at your age? You know, maybe a 17-year-old boy that's a servant, or a nephew, or whatever, or a 22-year-old young man, or whatever, saying, "You want me to do what?" I mean, this is real life, right? I mean, we're not talking pie in the sky stuff. God is getting right down to the nitty-gritty and personal. And he's saying, this is a sign between me and you. Now, if you don't take the sign, then obviously you don't want to have part of my covenant. Now, having part of the covenant doesn't have anything to do with being circumcised. It's the trust that leads us to that that has to do with being a part of the covenant. And we're going to go to the New Testament in Romans chapter 4 here in just a minute that reflects this very truth. All right? So, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, thy wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son of her, also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, and the kings shall be of her." Man, Sarah is 75. 75? Now, I don't know that that's ever happened since. I mean, maybe it has, I don't know. But that's, ladies, can you imagine that 60 having a baby? Or 70 having a baby? I can't imagine anyway, but I'm thinking you all probably can't imagine it at all. So, you are going to have a child with Sarah. God is talking about the covenant. This reflects back on the message from last week in chapter 16 when Hagar had a son, Ishmael, and people that are claiming that Ishmael is the heir to the promise of the land of Canaan and the heir to the promise of God's people. It is not for their Ishmael. And God is showing us right here that it is from Abraham and Sarah. Right? There is no glory that comes from an old man and a young woman having a son named Ishmael. There's glory that comes from an old man and an old woman who's way past their childbearing years who has a son named Isaac. That's where the glory comes. Right? There's no miracle in that. There's no miracle in an old man and a young woman. There's a huge miracle in an old man and an old woman. Right? And that's one of the invitations for next week. Man, in chapter 18, it is fun. I mean, it's funny. You're all going to like it. Don't read chapter 18 before next week. But God here is identifying this promise, this covenant. He's saying it's with you and Sarah. With you and Sarah, you are going to bring forth a son that my covenant is going to go through. And his name is going to be Isaac, which we're going to see in chapter 18. Anyway, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall the child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." So Abraham, right, is not doubting God. He's not doubting God. He's laughing, saying, "God, this is going to be something," just like you all laughing, right? He's laughing, saying, "Lord, this is going to be something. I can't wait to see it." He didn't doubt it. He's just anticipating. And then he's praying, right? He prayed for his son, Ishmael. "Lord, that you might know my son Israel." chapter 16, he said Ishmael is going to be a wild man. His hand is going to be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So Abraham knew that Ishmael was going to have trouble. I mean, you can see that prophecy taking place now if you look in the Middle East. Look at all the Muslims. Who are they at peace with? No one. Not even each other. So all of those things are even taking place even as we see now. But Abraham prays for Ishmael. He prays for him. He says that he might live before you, verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. We're going to see that in Genesis chapter 25, like verse 13 to 15. Moses, as he's writing the book of Genesis, lists the 12 descendants of Ishmael. All right, so God said, I hear your prayer about Ishmael, and I'm going to answer it. But my covenant, verse 21, I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. This is the first time God has given the timetable. Right? It's been 23 years since Abram and Lot separated. Now God has given Abraham a timetable. He says, I'm going to fulfill this in the next year. So Abraham being 99, Sarah being 90, and they're going to have a baby in the next year. Now that's exciting. Can you imagine him saying, I told you all. I told you that my name was going to be Abraham, and now me and Sarah are going to have a son. That's exactly their reaction. You know, can you imagine? Nobody, of course, they respect Abraham. I imagine nobody laughed out loud. But they probably all thought, sure. Okay. And then they just went along their way and think, man, that old man, he's got some wishful thinking going on. But it wasn't about Abraham and it wasn't about Sarah. It was about what God was doing. Just like what goes on here. Just like what goes on in our daily life. It has nothing to do about us. It has everything to do about what God's doing. Right? And the things that don't seem to make sense, or the things that seem crazy, are the things that God has really got his hand in. Because if they make sense, what glory goes to God? None. Alright. So we go on. Verse 22. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that was born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. So they all had it in the same day. Picture this. All these men lining up to have this done. That, my friends, is obedience. That is obedience. That is trust. That is the faith, because Abraham believed God and God counted to him for righteousness. The act wasn't what made him righteous. The fact that he believed God is what made him righteous. You know, but the things that we do don't make us righteous. What drives us to do them makes us trusting God or not trusting God. Right? The things that we do reflect what we truly believe. All the time. All the time. Alright. Verse 24. Let's finish up verse 24 because I want to go to Romans to put this whole chapter into perspective. And Abraham, verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised. Verse 26. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were all circumcised unto him. So we think to ourselves, man, that Old Testament is bloody. Don't we think that? I mean, think about all the blood. That's not a pretty sight. Are y'all grown. They dealt with all kinds of different issues. They dealt with people that were preaching a false gospel. They dealt with homosexuality. They dealt with divorce. They dealt with, does that sound familiar? Right, they dealt with everything we deal with. Right, none of our problems are new. Matter of fact, they dealt with some problems because a lot of their people were killed for their faith. So they had more problems than we got. So he's writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 4. Alright, verse 4. We're going to start in verse 4, where the Bible tells us, he says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of a debt." The Apostle Paul says the things that we do, if that gave us salvation, then our salvation would not be of grace, but our salvation would be payment. Right? Now, in our opinion out here, they did our parking lot, right? There was one or two things that they didn't get exactly right. And once they get everything right, we're going to write a check for them. That check's like $56,000. Right? We're not giving them a check for that much money because we like them. Right? We're giving them a check like that because they performed a service, because it was a deal. It was a two-sided deal. They offer, we accept it, and they do the work, and then we pay the money. Right? We see here the Apostle Paul saying, if our salvation was by our work, it wouldn't be by grace. And then we can't work enough to pay the debt that we owe. It's impossible. So the Apostle Paul, as he's writing, and now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Right? The one, it says not, it doesn't say that the one who works not, but the one who's not working to try to earn their salvation. Right? That's the context of that particular part of this scripture. Right? If we work because of the grace, not for the grace. Does that make sense? The things we do is because of what God's done, not for our reward. Alright. Verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they, verse 7, Romans chapter 4, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He says, cometh this blessedness then upon circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. I know y'all didn't get that, right? You're like, does that kind of make your head spin? It kind of makes my head spin sometimes. Now, what the Apostle Paul here is saying, was Abram's faith counted in righteousness after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? If it was after he was circumcised, then it was his circumcision that made him righteous. But it was his circumcision that he obeyed in because of his faith. And that is what counted for righteousness. Right? When people are baptized up here in this baptistry, that don't save them. That just makes them wet. Right? So they do that as a reflection of the faith that they put in Jesus as they have confessed him as their Savior. They have confessed their sin, acknowledged that he is the Son of God, he died, he rose again, and he's now offering them salvation by faith through grace. Not of our works, lest any man should boast. Right? I think I've read that somewhere. So what the Bible here is showing us, even in the Old Testament, even in the book of Genesis in chapter 17, God is saying that Abraham and I are making a covenant with you, and this is to be a reflection of this covenant with you. I'm not making a covenant with you because you were circumcised. I'm telling you, you're circumcised because I made a covenant with you. Do we understand the difference here? The same thing going on, right? We don't come to church so that we're saved.
Amen.
Man, we don't give our tithe so we can be saved. Amen. We don't put on our jacket and cut our name's Abraham. It might make just about as much sense to your family that you're telling your family you're going to come to church next Sunday. And you know what? That's all right. It's all right. It doesn't matter. Because Abraham was flawed. You're flawed. I'm flawed. We're all flawed. Right? Our family and our leading our family is not predicated upon the fact that we're perfect. Because we ain't. Right? We have failed. I have failed my wife. I failed my son. I failed my grandson. Heck, I fail everybody I come into contact with. But that doesn't mean God has not called us to be who He's called us to be and do what He's called us to do. Now, the point here is that we're not going to be saved, and men, we're not going to be righteous and all that because we come to church. The point is, we have to start somewhere. But the question is, and I challenge every person in this room, you have to decide, first of all, do you really believe enough that God is God to be obedient to Him? Do you believe to the extent that Abraham believed it, where he got up and he left his home? Where he was willing at 99 to be circumcised? Are you willing to let the Lord get that personal with you? I mean, that's a hard question. I mean, men, we're all squirming, right? Everybody's breaking eye contact with me. Because it's speaking personal. But God is a personal God. Right? Our sin is personal. Our sin is filthy. And His forgiveness is pure and it's great. And we have to lay all out. I mean, God's kind of a pun. We have to lay all out and let the Lord cut it. So that we can have His walk. Let us stay and say, man, I am not perfect. But I am forgiven. So today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, yeah, Ron, go ahead, come on. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never confessed, you've never said, God, I am a sinner, and I have blown it. I've blown it with my wife. I've blown it with my kids. I've blown it with my mom and dad. I've blown it with everybody. Or you might be saying, man, I don't even have a wife. I don't have any kids. And I am not old enough to blow up yet. Well, whatever situation we're in, we can be exactly like Abraham. And we can stand and we can tell people, you know what? It doesn't make sense, but God has made a promise with me. God said, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the covenant. God has made a covenant with you. A promise. The question is, are you willing